Brothers and sisters, I'm very happy to be able to speak to you today. Why do we come together every year in August? To remember the Lord beginning the work in CFC. Jesus once healed 10 lepers. One of them came back to thank him. And Jesus asked this question in Luke's Gospel in chapter 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? The 9, where are they? Now, as human beings, we're not supposed to expect gratitude from others. We serve doing everything as unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter if people don't come back to thank us. But Jesus, being God, has every right to expect us to come back to Him in thanksgiving. In heaven, they're always praising God. The reason is because that is the only way we can get out of being centered in ourselves. If we learn to focus on God and appreciate what He's done for us. So that is the reason why we come together. We recognize that we deserve nothing. If we ask God to give you what you deserve, then it is hell. Anything better than that is what we don't deserve. And that's why it's completely wrong to murmur or grumble or complain, because all of us have got much better than what we deserved. So we come to God in gratitude for what He's done and bringing us together as a family, for establishing CFC, and from CFC, many other churches in many parts of the world, and in the poorest villages and in rich cities, making no difference. So we don't want to be like the other 9 lepers. We want to be like the one who came back. And Jesus said here that in Luke 17:18, was no one found to turn back to give glory to God? So how do we give glory to God? By giving thanks to Him for what He's done. We give thanks to God for what He's done in our personal life and also in the church. Since most of you sitting here do not know how this work began, I want to share a little bit with you how it began and what we taught in the early days. First of all, let me say, the first church, the day of Pentecost, began with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what started off the church, when 120 people were immersed in the Holy Spirit and they became one. And they all began to know God as their Father, and they began to follow Jesus. So there was a relationship with the Trinity from the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they were baptized, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28 and verse 19. He said that in every nation we were to baptize people after they became disciples, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they were to be immersed into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were to be immersed into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we are to begin our Christian life. Now, nobody in the Old Covenant could ever experience this. This is one of the great privileges that we have, to know God as a Father, to follow Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit from within. So, this is how the first church started, and this is how CFC also started, through some of us being baptized in the Holy Spirit and coming together to form a local church. And the thing that Jesus said here was that we were to make disciples in every nation, so we looked around at Christendom and found that the failure in most of Christendom was because they were bringing people to conversion, getting them ready to go to heaven, but they were not disciples. So the first thing we began to preach in CFC 42 years ago was discipleship, how to be a disciple. And we must never forget that, because that's the foundation. So let me turn you to Luke 14. We taught this for a number of weeks. The conditions of being a disciple of Jesus Christ or a follower of Jesus Christ. And each of you who listen now can check up your own life if this is still true in your life. The first condition was Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Or in simple words, we are to love Jesus more than every human being, especially our close relatives. We must not let the voice of father or mother, wife or son or daughter, or a friend or even a brother in Christ draw us away from devotion to Jesus Christ. That is number one. At all times, I must be a disciple. In other words, every single day of my life, I must put Christ first above everyone else in the world, above my job, my boss, everyone. And it's very easy to start like this and slip away from it. So we need to always check out every single day whether Christ is first in my life, whether I love Him more than everyone on this earth. All of you who are married need to ask yourself whether you love Christ more than you love your partner. All the time. This is the secret of a happy marriage. That's number one. And secondly, in verse 27, Jesus said the second condition was that if you don't take up your cross, and Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that that was to be done every day, again we could not be a disciple. In other words, the cross is that which puts my self-life to death. This is what it means to take up the cross. Deny myself, to say no to myself, to put myself to death every single day. I can't do it once for all. I have to do it every single day. And if I'm not willing to do that every single day, I cannot be a disciple. In other words, I must love the Lord Jesus more than I love my self-life. And this, in practical terms, this means that I refuse to get offended. I refuse to take insult. I die. You know, it says in Romans 6:11, consider yourself to be dead to sin. In other words, whenever myself is eager to act in a sinful way, either as a reaction to the way somebody treated me or the way somebody spoke to me, I have to consider myself to be dead as crucified with Christ. That is the teaching of Romans 6. And even though the disciples in Luke 14 did not understand it, Paul explained it later in Romans 6, yet the principle was this: you've got to take up your cross every day, die to yourself if you want to follow me. So, it is impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if I'm not willing to die to myself every day. Now you see, this is a message which is hardly preached anywhere in Christendom. And when we were preaching it, regularly, I don't think there was a single church in India that was preaching it regularly every Sunday like we were doing it. And we've been doing it for 42 years, we've never changed it. Love Jesus supremely, the first condition, and love Jesus more than my self-life. Whenever I react in anger to someone who's treated me badly or hurt me, I'm not putting Christ first, I'm putting myself first. Whenever I grumble or complain, I'm putting myself first. Whenever I lust after a woman, I'm putting myself first. I want myself to be pleased. I cannot be a disciple if I put self first. The third condition of discipleship is Luke 14:33. If you don't give up all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. Possessions are the things that possess us. There's a difference between having things and possessing things. I can have things, But if I possess them, I say they are mine. If I have them, I say the Lord has given them to me and He can take it away if He wants. I use them, I hold them like in an open palm. I don't cling on to them tight-fisted. No. I keep everything God's given me in an open palm. Christianity is not a religion that teaches poverty or wealth. The prosperity gospel is wrong and the poverty gospel is also wrong. Christianity teaches us to be content with what God has given us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, God has determined in a sovereign way that some people should earn more, have more money, have more possessions than others. That's not determined by man. God is determined. It depends on how much intelligence He gives a man, how much opportunity He gives a man to earn his living and make money, etc. And the important thing is not for us to compare ourselves with others and always wish that we had what the other person has, but to be content with what we have and not to possess anything as our own. Christianity is not communism where we say everybody must sell all their goods and divide our money equally. That is communism and that is not Christianity. Christianity is where we are generous and share with others if we have plenty, and where the poor person does not feel inferior or rejected, he is accepted equally as the richest person in the church. All are equal in the church. But none of us possess anything as our own. Money and possessions are our servants and not our masters. In the Old Testament, it was not like that. One of the marks of God's blessing was prosperity, and money sat on people's heads. But today, in the New Covenant, we have made money our servant, just like Jesus. So these are the three conditions of discipleship that we emphasized from the beginning and said you cannot be a part of CFC, a functioning part of CFC, if you don't fulfill these three conditions. One, love Jesus more than any human being. Two, love Jesus more than your own self. And three, love Jesus more than all earthly possessions. And we emphasize this, and through the years we have emphasized it again and again. And of course we also taught that salvation was by repentance, or turning around from sin and receiving Christ. Then, after that, the next thing we emphasized in those early days, once we had emphasized discipleship, was Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6 and 7. Now, why was this so important? Because when we want to build a church, we want to build something that will not collapse and fall. So here Jesus said in the end of Matthew 7 that everyone who hears these words of mine, that is, the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, Matthew 7, 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them builds on a rock. So we made a deep study of all these three chapters because we wanted to build on the rock, and it says here that the winds blew and burst against the house and it did not fall. We wanted to build a church that would not fall. Jesus said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that comes through obeying every single thing that Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. So we had to teach people, if we wanted to build a church that will not collapse, we had to teach people all the things mentioned in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, and we took months to study these three chapters. And it's important that all of us now also go back to these chapters and understand what it means. For example, it begins with being poor in spirit is the number one statement. And that means basically to always have a sense of your own spiritual need. To always be needy. Lord, I'm a needy person. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. I need revelation on your word. I need power to help me to live an overcoming life. To have a sense of your own need is the first, you can say, the entrance, the key. I call it the master key to the kingdom of heaven. If you can think of the kingdom of heaven like a huge palace with many doors and a lot of treasures in all of those rooms, the master key that opens every door is poverty of spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, there is the kingdom of heaven. So I can possess everything in heaven if I constantly have an awareness of my own need. Lord, I'm a needy person. I need you all the time. God has not expected us to live the Christian life on our own. He wants us to cling to Him because we are aware upon Him. The more aware you are of your need, the more you will cling to God. And then we went on to speak. I'm not going to go into all Matthew 5, 6 and 7, but I want to say to all of you that if you want to be a part of CFC, a functioning part of CFC, you have to understand the conditions of discipleship in Luke 14, and you have to understand what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, because this is what Jesus called a narrow way that leads to life. Because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He used three illustrations. One of two types of ways and gates, and two of two types of trees, and three of two types of houses. So, what He described in Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to life. And if a church does not preach this, people are not going to enter through the narrow gate, and through the narrow way, they are not going to come into the life that Jesus wants them to have, either now or in eternity. And secondly, it's only as you take the teaching of Matthew 5, 6 and 7 seriously that you can be the good tree that brings forth good fruit, Matthew 7, verse 18. The gate and way are described in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the tree in verses 18 and 19, and then the two houses that we saw in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. See, the foolish man is not a man who ignores the Sermon on the Mount. No. Listen to this. The foolish man is a person who listens to the Sermon on the Mount and reads it. The only thing, he doesn't take it seriously. For example, you're sitting here listening to me. It doesn't mean that you are a wise person. If you take what God's Word says in Matthew 5, 6 and 7 seriously and obey it, then you're a wise person. So we see here, for example, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 20, that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, surpasses it, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So when we think of greater, we always think of quantity. But when Jesus speaks about greater, he's thinking of quality. So because the Pharisees prayed three times a day, doesn't mean we have to pray five times a day. They fasted twice a week, doesn't mean we have to fast four times a week. It's not quantity, it's quality. And he explained it in the remaining of Matthew chapter 5. Now many of you, you need to hear this clearly and take it seriously. Unless, Matthew 5:20, your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter God's kingdom. The righteousness of the Pharisees was external. Jesus said it must be greater than that, meaning it must be internal first and then external. And then he explained it. He said, for example, Matthew 5:21, the law said you shall not murder. That was the righteousness of the Pharisees. They did not murder. But Jesus said yours must be greater than that if you want to enter God's kingdom. In other words, the root of murder is anger. You've got to get rid of that. And if you don't get rid of it, he said in verse 22, you go to hell. It's pretty strong, you know. You don't hear these words today. I mean, where do you hear a sermon that says, if you keep on getting angry, you'll go to hell? I preached it for 42 years. Listen to this. I say to everyone, Matthew 5:22, who is angry with his brother, you're guilty. And if your anger, that's when your anger is in your heart. And if your anger goes beyond that into your mouth and comes out in some rude word to him, then you're guilty before the Supreme Court. And if it goes beyond that to call him something rude, and you know, something worse than the first words, then you're guilty enough to go to hell. Now, you haven't killed him. You haven't slapped him. You just got so angry with him and said a lot of words to him. Who believes that a person like that will go to hell? So, our relationship with Jesus is, he's our forerunner. That means we look at his footsteps, he's gone ahead of us in every single area of temptation, so that there's no excuse for us to fall in any area. We got to look at him and see, God sent Jesus to earth not only to die for our sins, but to show us how man is to live on the earth. So we have to be immersed in that, gripped by the life of Jesus, looking into the scriptures to see how he lived. That we're not supposed to live our life in our own strength. We're to seek for the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. This is related. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows us the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to walk in Jesus' footsteps. So this is why there is no Christian life possible without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We must have a genuine experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason why Satan has counterfeited the ministry of the Holy Spirit so much on this earth. So that people will either turn away from it completely or live with the counterfeit. But here in CFC we have emphasized the balanced teaching of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that it's from the character of Jesus' life that his gifts had effect. He lived 33 years of holy life, and he had a ministry for 3.5 years, teaching us that our life is 10 times more important than our ministry. So this is what we have emphasized through the years, and I pray that as we move into the future, we will recapture these values, and especially those of you who have come new and those of you who have been here from the beginning but who have lost these values and let them slip out of your hand. Let's consecrate ourselves afresh to the Lord this time, not only with gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us in the past, but checking up whether we have backslidden individually or as a church from the first vision that the Lord gave us. We have to go from glory to glory to glory, and that's our passion. May God bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for all that you've done for us these 42 years. And we want to live by that original vision you gave us of being disciples and obeying all that you've taught and building our house on the rock and walking that way, the narrow way that you opened for us. Please help everyone, especially the newcomers here and especially the older ones who may have slid back from that original vision. Help us all. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit as we begin this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, we want to praise the Lord for what we heard this morning. It's wonderful to be a disciple. It's wonderful to build a house on the rock. And it's wonderful to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to obey God's word. And as a church, we want to demonstrate that in this wicked and perverse generation, that God's got his disciples. And brothers and sisters, God is not only just building his church. Shall I tell you something this morning? God is building a glorious church consisting of disciples for whom Jesus is more important than anyone else. Those who will give their body to Jesus as a living sacrifice. Those who will be totally obedient to God's word. Those who will be connected to Jesus the head and receive nourishment from him and give that nourishment to one another and bless one another will press on to maturity. And those who are engaged in spiritual warfare, and those who can keep their garments white, those who love one another, those who allow God to work in them so that they can become one with one another. That is the glorious church. And I believe we need to be gripped by that. And we want to sing a special song this morning. It's an old hymn, but it's a wonderful hymn. The chorus of the song says, 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Heavenly God has given us this song today, and please listen to the words. And first time the brothers and sisters will sing, and after that we can all sing together.
Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the streets of light? Shining garments, but washed garments pure and white. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear the stirring anthems filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner. Without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Never fear the clouds of sorrow, never the frowns of men. We shall triumph on the joy begins. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Wave the banner, shout His praises, for a victory is nigh. Following our conquering Savior, we shall reign with Him on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Brothers and sisters, now we're going to sing it together. And as they sing, we want you to clap and sing. You want to sing with joy and sing with gladness. And shall we all join together this morning?
Do you hear them coming, brothers? Storming up the steeps of life, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments pure and white. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear the stirring anthem filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Shall we all stand up and sing? Let's sing the best for God's glory. Let's be excited about the church Jesus is building. Let's offer ourselves to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I want to give myself to be part of this glorious church. Okay, start.
Never fear the clouds of sorrow, never fear the storms of sin. We shall triumph on the morrow, even now our joy begins. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Wave the banner.
Wave the banner, shout His praises, for our victory is mine. Following our conquering Savior, we shall reign with Him on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or sprinkles, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
I mean, please be seated. Now you want to hear from Brother Ian. As you all know, Brother Ian has been with the church and worked together with Brother Zach right from day one in August 1975. It's rare to find people who are stuck together for more than 40 years. Can you think of many people who have worked together? Many are good brothers, are good men of God, but they are alone. It's difficult to find people who will work together. And that's where God has given grace to Brother Zach and Brother Ian. And we want to praise the Lord for him at this time. And on this day of this anniversary, I want to encourage all of you, brothers and sisters, send a mail to Brother Zach and Brother Ian. Give them a card. Give them a gift. Express your love, appreciation. Let's not be slow or shy in our praises. This is a good tradition we want to develop on our anniversary. Go and express your thankfulness. We've all been blessed mightily through their ministry, both spiritually and practically. And we must not be ungrateful. That's why we have the anniversary. It's the time to express your thanks. This is also a Thanksgiving day. And so, at the end of the day, and this month, express your thankfulness to all those who helped you out to bring you, Brother Ian.
It's a great joy to be part of what the Lord is doing in these last days. And I really thank the Lord for having mercy on me and giving me a part that I can be part of a body that Jesus is building, part of a church that He's building, that the gates of hell have never prevailed against and will never prevail against. I believe that with all my heart. And so it was so good to hear truths that we have preached right from the beginning. Not just preached, but truths that have changed our lives. I know changed my life, changed my family life, changed everything in our home. And that was the foundation of the church. That's been the foundation of many of our homes. And I praise God with all of my heart for that. And it was so good to hear it as fresh as it was 42 years ago. And I want to be gripped by that. And the word on my heart in the light of, as we press on as a church, is Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, you can turn with me there to Isaiah 32 and verse, I really want to read just a few verses further down, but Isaiah 32 speaks of, if you've got a Bible, it says that the glorious future, and I believe that there is a glorious future for the church and for all of us if we really believe. And that speaks there of Jesus' reign on this earth and Jesus' reign of righteousness. The king will reign righteously, it says. Princes will rule justly. We get a taste of that in the church. That's how it must be. But there are some things that I want to point out that speak to my heart particularly, and that we need to take heed and the dangers that we face there, face as we press on, as we seek to go on following Jesus and to make disciples. It says there in a lovely word there in verse 8, it says the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. And many things there, I don't have time to read it. Read it sometime of just how it could happen, and if we are not alert and aware. And one thing that comes there and it addresses it particularly to women, but I believe it's to all of us. Verse 9, it says, "Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters." And it says in verse 10, "You'll be troubled, O complacent daughters." Again in verse 11, "Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters." Many times that the Holy Spirit says that. And I believe that what we need to be alert to and afraid of is just being in our comfort zones, just getting comfortable. And I believe that God has blessed us, even though we don't preach a prosperity gospel, yet God has blessed practically every family in the church, and I know He's blessed us. And when we first began in the old church, there were just a few bicycles there, just about maybe about hardly a dozen bicycles. And today we see cars. We are not able to find parking space for all the cars that many of us possess. Now that's no sin. If God has blessed us and there are things we need in our home and to make life comfortable for our partners, there's no sin in getting what we need. There's no sin in getting a car and whatever else. And nowadays people want to have more than one car. But the danger that we face, you know, there's a word in, first of all, let me point you to that, you know, about all these things that we buy in 1 Corinthians, if you turn there. It speaks there that, 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, here's a word that you can think of, you know, when we have to buy things. It speaks there that, you know, Paul says there, he says, I want to spare you, he says, I want to keep you from getting distracted and free from concern. In verse 29, he says, I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Doesn't mean that you don't get married. If you get married, that's fine, he says. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And this is the word, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. So, there is no sin in buying what we need, but like we heard what Brother Zach said, that I don't possess, this is mine. Neither does it mean that, you know, everything is common, like they tried doing in the early church, and that is not Christianity. We heard that's communism. But not to possess, and that's when I begin to possess things, think this is mine, and then I begin to get comfortable. And that is what Isaiah 32 warns of. It's not just to women, it's, I think, to all of us. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 48 in verse 11, it speaks, there's another word there. Isaiah 48 and I've lost the reference, but anyway, it says Moab has been at ease from his youth. And that's one thing we have to be careful of being at ease and being in our own comfort zone. And that's what we are warned about in Isaiah 32, and women particularly have a great part in the church. And I want to say to you, dear sisters, we're going to sing a song I see that says, I'm captured. And I hope it'll be like that, that you're so captured by the Lord and being a disciple, you make your husband a noble man. That's what we read there. And we want noble men, we want noble brothers. A noble man devises noble plans, verse 8. And by noble plans he stands. And oh, it's so great to have noble men in the church. The sisters have a great part there. To make your husband a noble man, not be a hindrance to him, to be marrow in his bones. And if you get comfortable with all the things that your husband buys, and you get comfortable in your own comfort zone, then you can't make him a noble man. And I believe, sisters, you have a great part in the building of this church. A great part in the future of this church. Don't think, oh, I don't do anything. I have no ministry. You have a ministry. You can make your husband a noble man, so that he will count for God in the church. And it goes on many things there. You know, it says there about the land becoming, verse 13, the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up. For all the joyful houses and for the jubilant city. That's what happens when decay comes, when decline comes in. And we, in every movement of God, that's what happens in the second generation. The second generation are blessed because, you know, like I said, we don't preach a prosperity gospel, but God is blessed. But the second generation, particularly the young people, can take it for granted, become and just be content with their own comfort zone and forget to be disciples, forget to take up the cross and follow after Jesus. And that's when thorns and briars can come into the church. And this is the word on my heart. Until the Spirit is poured out, verse 15, upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fertile field. That's how it was 42 years ago. God poured out His Spirit upon us and united us together and brought us to a place where nothing became valuable to us. We were willing to, like we heard, to love Jesus with all of our hearts. Everything else became secondary. Our family members became secondary. Our jobs became secondary. And money became a secondary thing. We didn't have to go running after it, because we sought to make the kingdom of God our primary concern. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. And that's what happened 42 years ago. And I pray to God that we will receive a fresh outpouring of His Spirit, like it says, until the Spirit is poured out. All these things can happen. We can get into our own comfort zones. We can be at ease. But when the Spirit is poured out upon us, we can't be at ease. He will stir us up, because the Spirit is a baptism of fire. Besides receiving power, we can receive fire into our souls, into our spirits. And Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth. And oh, how I wish it were kindled. And I believe that that's what we need in CFC. We need brothers, noble brothers, who will keep the fire burning. And burning bright. It will get brighter and brighter. And that's what, you know, we read in Isaiah 33. In the next chapter, it says, sinners in Zion, verse 14, are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. That's how it must be. That people will come into the church. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 14, their hearts are laid open. They are convicted because of the prophetic word in the church. And they fall on their faces. They are convicted of their sin. And they fall on their faces and say, God is certainly among you. And they begin to put things right in their lives. That's how it must be. It says, sinners in Zion are terrified. God forbid the day comes that sinners in Zion, you know, can feel comfortable. May that never happen. In the early days, people were afraid to join us. In the early days, they were warned, don't go there. And all kinds of things. We were called a cult. We were called different names. And people wrote tracts against Brother Zach. Trembling has seized the godless. And here's the word. It says, who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously, listen to it. You want to live in the consuming fire? If I want to live in the consuming fire, I want to live with the continual burning, and that fire will burn up everything that is of the flesh in my life and make me more Christ-like. He says, he who walks righteously, who speaks with sincerity regarding what we speak with our tongues, who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed, about, you know, gossip and vain talk, empty talk, shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him, his water will be sure, and your eyes will see the King in his beauty. May God do that in your life and mine, that we will be in this number who can dwell with the consuming fire, who can live with the continual burning. And all those things. If I want to be in that number, it tells me how I should walk. It tells me about my tongue. It tells me about my hands. It tells me about my ears. It tells me about my eyes. And I can dwell. And I'll see the King in His beauty. And that's what happens when the Spirit is poured out from on high. My brothers and sisters. And you know, you go back to Isaiah 32. It says the wilderness, no more thorns. The wilderness in our lives will become a fertile field. Our homes, there'll be no thorns and briars. Words that are full of barbs that sting and hurt one another. Instead, it says the wilderness will become a fertile field. And the fertile field is considered as a forest. And the next thing that happens, justice will dwell in the wilderness. And righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And this is the last thing I want you to see. The work of righteousness will be peace. The work of righteousness is not legalism. Legalism disturbs and brings confusion. But the work of righteousness that the Holy Spirit works in your life and my life will always be peace. Our homes will be islands of peace. We will be men and women of peace. That's how I know that I have received the right, the true Spirit. That's how I know I've received the right baptism. That's how I know I'm immersed in the Holy Spirit and fire. And I've been asking God for that. Because that is the only thing that will keep me and preserve me to the end. A baptism of fire. And that's what God wants to do with all those who choose to go that way. And it goes on to say, then, verse 18, Isaiah 32, my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. It'll hail when the forest comes down. The city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. Then we can go and sow beside all waters. We can give what we have heard. We can spread this message to others. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 4, the grace which is spreading to more and more people will cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And look at this glorious number today. We were a small number, despised, rejected, all kinds of things were said. And God has blessed us and prospered us. But let's be careful, my dear brothers and sisters, that we don't get into our own comfort zones, that we don't seek to live at ease. Young people, I want to say to you, don't be like the youth of Moab, who lived at ease. Moab, it says, from his youth he lived at ease. Not used to being, you know, empty. Not used to going through difficult situations, running away from them and wanting a life of ease. Is that what you seek for, young people? You got good jobs today. Some of you earning six-figure salaries. How is it with you? Are you at ease? God weeps over you if it's like that. Are you willing to covenant, Lord, I want to be a disciple and I want to make disciples. Lord, I want to live with a continual burning. I want that fire to be in my heart. There's a fire in Zion, my brothers and sisters. And may God raise up noble men among us. May God raise up sisters who will not live at ease, not be satisfied that they have comfortable homes, that you bought your own home. Many of us have bought our own homes. There's no sin in all these things. We buy, but we don't possess. By all means, build a home. By all means, buy. By all means, buy a car if you can afford it. But we don't possess these things. And these things must not make us live at ease. And may God really preserve us and speak to us. Because I believe the danger that we face is that we can be at ease. And that's what the devil wants. Persecution makes the church pure. Persecution purifies the church. But comfort and ease can destroy the church. And that's the danger you and I face. If God allows persecution, and He will, He'll purify us. He'll purify the church. But ease will destroy us. So let's take heed, let's seek God. The only way is that I ask the Lord, Lord, pour upon me the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God come upon me afresh like He did 42 years ago. I want a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, a fresh baptism of fire. I want to live with the continual burning. And I want to stoke that fire in the church so that others can also be blessed and receive this grace. Amen.
Now the sisters are going to sing a beautiful song. We didn't know this song earlier. I believe the Lord has given it to us. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the church consists of 50% people in the church are sisters. And some of you may think, I don't get any prominence. I'm not so useful in the church. And I want to say that's not true. All the sisters. And these sisters are singing, representing you on behalf of you. I wish I could get all the sisters here. But practically that's not possible. And that's why I asked some of the sisters to sing for you all. And this song is all about, especially third verse, it's about pouring out our best to the Lord. Mary was a woman, but Jesus appreciated her so much because of her fellowship. She wanted to listen to Jesus. She poured out the alabaster box on Jesus and anointed her. And all of you sisters, you can be wholehearted sisters, not passive, backslidden sisters. And I want to tell all of you sisters, I didn't know Brother Ian was going to speak to the sisters. I didn't tell him to speak. But I want to tell all of you sisters, you are very much part of the church. Don't be a passive, casual, backslidden sister. Be a sister who loves the Lord with all your heart, who have fellowship with Jesus, and who can challenge others to have fellowship with Jesus, and do your best for Jesus and for your family. This is a wonderful song, and all of you sisters, you can sing from there. And may the Lord bless all the sisters. Okay, I want to give a verse to the sisters before I stop. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor freeman, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell all of you sisters, you can grow to tremendous heights and maturity in the Lord. The brothers can't stop you. I hope all of you sisters will say amen to that.
Yeah.
I believe we need to encourage our sisters so that they don't think that they don't have any part in the building up of the body of Christ. And may the Lord revive all our sisters from today. And may you all become glorious sisters, glorious wives, glorious mothers, and thus you can build a glorious church. I want to share with you this morning, briefly, what's on my heart. Since not many of you may know about church history, I want to share with you briefly 2000 years of church history in 5-10 minutes so that you understand what the Lord is doing in our time. 2000 years ago, Jesus came into the world to demonstrate His love and to build His church. After His death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles received power and spread the gospel, and churches established in many places, and gospels and epistles were written in the first century. Apostle John is also called the Apostle of Love, died at the age of 95. And after Apostle John died, that marked the transition from the leadership of the apostles on team ministry to a greater emphasis on one-man ministry. That's why today you find many ministries after one man. And then the church went into what we call the Dark Ages. For many, many centuries, they lost all the wonderful truths Jesus and the apostles taught. And, you know, the Pope began to establish the authority, and people blindly followed what the Roman Catholic Church taught for many, many, many centuries. And then in the 16th century, God raised up a man called Martin Luther, who got revelation on justification by faith because he read the Word of God from the book of Romans. Single-handedly, he opposed the whole Catholic Church around the world, and thus Reformation came into existence and the Protestant movement came into existence. We recovered the glorious truth that we are saved by faith and not by works, and that was the beginning of the work God began to do in the 16th century. We can say that's the work of restoration. By the way, this is the 500th anniversary of Reformation. And then in 18th and 19th and 20th century, God raised up many men of God like John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, William Carey, Moody, Charles Finney, William Booth, Smith Wigglesworth, etc., who brought revival to the church. There was a missionary movement through many missionaries, and we also thank God later on for the Pentecostal movement and the Charismatic Renewal movement. Through it all, many came to know the Lord. But most of the work was evangelistic. But I already come to the 21st century. But the year 1975 is unique in the history of the church. That was the year church was born in Bangalore. And 42 years ago, God raised up Brother Zach. Just like Martin Luther, during the time of Reformation in the 16th century, God raised up Brother Zach in our time. And he preached some wonderful truths that was not preached anywhere else. We already heard about discipleship, so I'm not going to go much into that. And Zach was almost the first one to emphasize strongly building up the body of Christ, where every member is valued and has a connection with the head and has a contribution to build up the church. You know, usually in many places they value a gifted man, but in the body of Christ, we value every member. And Zach has spoken much about presenting a body as a living sacrifice and pressing on to maturity, and the calling of the church is to attain to the maturity of Christ. He has stressed much about humility for the last 42 years. That's the secret of growth. And we can say he's the one who got revelation that Jesus was tempted like us in all points, and that we can also be faithful in temptations. And thus, by being faithful in temptations, we can become part of His bride. The mark of the bride is faithfulness. And God has called us to victory over sin, or anger, all lustful thought, love of money, lying, anxiety, judging others, pride, etc. through the grace of God. As far as I know, I never heard it from anyone in India, and also from abroad. I'm not saying there's nobody else, but I didn't hear. And the fact is stressed over the years, Matthew 5, 6, 7, as we already heard, about discipleship, and also about Revelation 2 and 3, to learn from the seven churches. And he's the one who spoke much about church being the bride of Christ, Jerusalem, which is separate from Babylon. The mark of a church is this peace, unity and fellowship. We can say where we have one new man, free from all language barriers and other barriers, and where people can be heavenly minded. And I'm not going to go into all the other wonderful new covenants, truths that he has proclaimed consistently for 42 years. And we can say God gave us that revelation and the unique gift of teaching so that he could make this truth simple and clear. He was not only a teacher, he was a good shepherd. He cared for the flock not only in Bangalore, in many places around the world. The reason why I'm saying all this is so that we can appreciate what God has done through him. As I said, just like Martin Luther brought about Reformation and many other men of God brought revival in the history of the church, I can say God raised up Brother Zach to bring about a revival in India and many parts of the world. The result has been that God not only raised up a church here in Bangalore from 1975, we have had conferences every year, and we invited many people. Many people have come and been blessed, and their lives have been changed. And the result is today, we have many more than, I think, nearly 30 to 40 churches in Tamil Nadu, many churches in Kerala, Andhra, and other parts of Karnataka, Mumbai, Pune, Goa, Delhi, and in other parts of the world, such as Gulf countries, USA, Australia, UK, Singapore, and Sri Lanka. And the work spread mainly through books, cassettes, CDs initially, but in the last few years God has blessed thousands through the internet ministry of Brother Zach, and many people have been helped. And I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, especially all the young people, that God used Brother Zach in our generation to do a unique work for God in building up the body of Christ, to raise up disciples. And the result is, there's been peace, unity, and fellowship. And so at this time, I want to challenge all the second generation to be gripped by the truths that we have, in CFC, we have proclaimed for 42 years. And, you know, Brother Zach has been traveling a lot in the last 42 years. And Brother Ian took the responsibility to support the local church here, 100%. And we want to thank God for all his labor, sacrifice, and his help to the church. And CFC Bangalore is unique in one way. We're not boasting. You know, you go to Tamil Nadu churches, everyone speaks Tamil. You go to Kerala churches, everyone speaks Malayalam. You go to Andhra, everyone speaks Telugu, etc. But you come to Bangalore, we have people coming from all kinds of backgrounds, different languages, different communities, different social levels, economic levels. And despite all that, God's demonstrated here that people from different backgrounds can live together in peace and harmony. You know, in many places, people who belong to one language can't get along with people who speak another language. And we can say that's the work God has done. That's one new man, because we are interested in the life of Christ. And so we want to thank God at this time for Brother Zach and Brother Ian, and that God used them primarily in the building up of the church here and in many parts of the world. And what I want to share with you this morning, brothers, is not only give a brief history of the church. I hope you will understand God's heart. You know, Apostle Paul prayed to the Ephesians, that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I pray that we'll understand God's heart, God's longing for such a church, where brothers and sisters are faithful in their hidden life. They may not be gifted and talented, but they're faithful. That's the mark of the bride. And God's looking for a church where brothers and sisters got such a strong connection to the Lord, they receive nourishment from the head and pass on the nourishment and build up one another. You know what's the mark of the church? We build up one another. We help the others to grow up in the Lord. And the goal is maturity of Christ. I wonder how many brothers and sisters are gripped by this. It's like saying, the parents telling the children, aim for 100%. Don't just be satisfied with 35%. Oh, you got to pass. And that's the kind of brothers and sisters we want. Okay, maybe you're getting 35. Why don't you say, Lord, I want 50. I want 70%. I want 80%. I want to press on. I want to grow in the Lord. And the Lord's looking for a mature bride, not a baby, not one who's unfaithful. You know, in the Christendom today, we got many brothers and sisters who are saved, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, but never come to the life God has called them to. And brothers and sisters, we should not remain like that. I believe God's got a fantastic calling, and the reason why we come together is so that we can stir one another to gain the glory of Christ, get more and more the mind of Christ, get more and more the spirit of Christ. Those who will keep the garments white, those will be hot and zealous and not lukewarm. God's looking for those who got a ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. He's looking for overcomers. Oh, I'm so excited. And God's looking for a church where brothers and sisters love one another. You know, one of the sad things of Christendom is everywhere there's division and disunity and fighting. Fighting for leadership, fighting for money. And in the midst of it all, God, Jesus is longing for a church where brothers and sisters whose inner man will be strengthened, who are rooted and grounded in love, who will get to know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God. I want to ask you, dear brothers, is that your longing in the church? Do you come here because you can find a girl, a boy? Or you come here because children can go to school, a Sunday school? Or you say the music is good? Or some other reason? Oh, we want brothers and sisters who are gripped by the calling. And on this anniversary day, may the God help us to be mightily gripped of a calling and not lose our vision, not lose the truth God gave us. And especially all of you young people, read Brother Zach's books. Many of you have not read all the books. Keep listening, understand our vision. You know, we have two articles by Brother Zach, The Vision of Christian Fellowship Church and Truths That We Believe. So if you've not read them, please contact the John Pereira, he will give you the link. Or if you want, if you indicate to him, we'll get you a printout next week and we'll give it to you. And brothers and sisters, may this anniversary be a time where we can renew our devotion and commit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just not going to be a passive, silent, quiet brother and sister. I want to be on fire for you. I want to be a zealous brother and sister. Give my best to you. And that's the kind of brother and sister the Lord wants. May the Lord help us to be gripped by our original vision and continue in that vision till the Lord comes. Amen. Okay. And in the church, we not only value the leaders, we also value the couples. We want to thank God for all the couples in the church. And I'm happy to say we got some wonderful couples in the church. And the couples also contribute to the blessing and growth of the church. When there is peace and unity in the home, you know, when you come together on Sunday with peace, with unity, you know, quietly you're blessing the church. And all of you couples, you can bless the church without preaching one word. If you learn to remain in peace and unity, and humility and love, you can bless the church. And now we're going to invite all the couples who came for practice yesterday to come and give us a special song. And by the way, this is a wonderful song. This song speaks about being gripped by Jesus, being gripped by the glory of Jesus, how Jesus can become sweeter every day. And I want to invite everyone this morning. I hope Jesus will become sweeter to you than the day before. And that's the song. It's all about how Jesus can become sweeter to us every day.
Through Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in its fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The heart cannot be fancied beside the golden shore. Oh, there his wisdom sweeter than he ever was before. His glory broke upon me when I saw him from afar. He's fairer than the lily, brighter than the morning star. He fills and satisfies my longing spirit, oh I know. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The heart cannot be fancied beside the golden store. Oh, there he still be sweeter than he ever was before. My heart is sometimes heavy, but he comes with sweet relief. He holds me to his bosom when I droop with blighting grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in his body bore. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The heart cannot be fancied beside the golden shore. Oh, there he seems still sweeter than he ever was before.
Now I'm going to request Brother Charles to come and give a brief word of greeting to the church. And after that, we're going to again have a special song for the church. And that song is from Ephesians chapter 2, 3 and 4. And it's not just for singing. I hope you'll follow the words.
The psalmist says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." See, I remember when I got saved in 1974, I was wandering for about 6 to 7 years as to where to fit in. And I went to all types of fellowships. And I was not satisfied, and my spirit was not at rest anywhere. Until I came to CFC, that time in 1980, they were meeting in Brother Zach's house, a small gathering of few handful of people. And I found that this is the place I should be. We didn't have a grand building like this. A small, despised group who everybody wanted to distance themselves from. And they were called by all sorts of names like we heard from Brother Ian. And I felt my spirit at rest, and I found something there which I didn't find anywhere. And I saw the life of the people, even though they were very few, the way they conducted themselves and their family life and their personal life, church life. That was something that spoke to me, and I decided to stay, and there has never been a looking back. By God's grace. And everything that I have seen here in CFC since then, I have seen the elders working selflessly and voluntarily. I hope you know that they are not paid. And Brother Zach has written numerous books, spoken hundreds of messages, and there are tapes, DVDs, and CDs, books, everything is there available for free on the net. And the books that are being sold and the CDs and DVDs that are being sold here at the counter, they are offered at cost price. And Brother Zach receives not one rupee royalty for all these things. I hope you know that. This is something unique that CSC stands for. And another thing is that CFC has stood all along against dowry system. Even in so-called believers' churches, dowry system is prevalent, but they have stood against it. And they decided not to conduct wedding of anybody who has taken dowry. And they take a note, written statement also from both the parties, that no dowry has been exchanged. And the third and most important thing that you should know, and I have observed, that the elders have saved us from guess who? From Christian pickpockets. Do you know who they are? Christian pickpockets are those who stand at the pulpit every Sunday, beg for money and fleece you in every meeting, asking for money, 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 give me, like that leech in Proverbs, give me, give me, give me, give for our ministry, give for our ministry, give me, sow a seed, then God will bless you. Some people have gone bankrupt listening to them. I hope you have seen the hollowness of that teaching, which says, sow a seed, then God will bless you. You think God is the one who blesses because you sowed the seed, or did He sow the seed and make all things grow for Adam and Eve first? Did you give so that He could give you back? Or did He give first? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Because He made everything and blessed us everything with, we in return, because of that, out of thankfulness, we give to God from what He has given. I don't give to God in order that God may give me 100%. I don't give 10% so that God may bless me with 100%. That is false teaching. And you see these people almost in every church, except a few exceptions. All preachers and televangelists, they are only after your money. And none can say who has come into CFC that I came in here and I went back empty-handed. Your purses have been intact. Nobody has ever asked you to put one rupee in the offering box. And no offering bag has ever been passed around here in all these 42 years. I hope you know that. And nobody compels you to give. And nobody asks. That is the last thing that is spoken of here in CFC. The only thing that they are interested in is your spiritual welfare. That you give your life first to the Lord, and the Lord will bless you. This is what they have stood for. And the Bible says those who preach and teach and minister God's word in this way, consider them worthy of double honor. Go and write to them, like Brother Newton said, write to them, encourage them, strengthen their hands, like Aaron and Hur did, strengthening the hands of Moses. As long as his hands were lifted up because of these two brothers in prayer, Israel prevailed. When his hands got tired and he let his hands down, no, the enemy was prevailing. Strengthen the hands of the elders. Don't sit there and criticize so-and-so's message was boring. Ask yourself before you say that. Did you come to the meeting? Before you came to the meeting, did you pray for those who were going to minister the word? Did you pray, or did you at least miss a meal? If not, please keep your big mouth shut. Instead of saying that so and so's message was boring, how is it that you feel the message is boring and the other person comes and thanks that brother? Brother, it was good to hear you, and I was blessed by what you shared. And for you it was boring because you are full, your stomach is full, you are rich. The Bible says the Lord sends empty those who come filled. Those who consider themselves rich, the Lord sends them empty. And it is rightly so that you will be sent empty because you have such attitude. You come here to give marks to those who speak. Whether he spoke well, whether his grammar was good, whether he quoted the right verse or he quoted the wrong verse, and you tick mark, you give them marks. If you are that kind of person, God will send you empty. Remember that. When you come here with prayerfulness and with a heart of expectation, God will bless you and you will go back blessed. And you can be sure that your pockets will not be touched here, as it has been for the last 42 years. And it will continue to do so till the Lord comes.
As I said, we got a special song now. This song is from the book of Ephesians. It's a new song. It's a gift to us from the Lord. We just found it by accident. And all the brothers and sisters, can you please come quickly? And please follow the words. This is the ministry through song. Tremendous words of edification. It's all based on Ephesians chapter 4. And I hope after that you'll go and read the book of Ephesians.
Once by nature we were dead in sin, in a world of utter discord. But together God has quickened us.
Praise the Lord, who said together with the Lord.
Jesus is getting us together.
Come and see.
Come and see the saints in one accord. Love is leading us together through the stature of the fullness of the Lord. Thus with all saints we can apprehend all the vast dimensions of God. Knowing Christ's love passes all we know, we're together filled to fullness with our God.
Jesus
is getting us together. One accord. His love is leading us together to the stature of the fullness of the Lord. Now we know the purpose of our God, with the further mystery became Christ the church. Together now we see, and together put the enemy to shame. Is getting us together.
Come and see
the saints in one accord. His love is leading us together to the stature of the fullness of the Lord. For this cause we pray to Father God, strengthen our refine our inner man. Make yourself at home in all our hearts. Loving for your plan.
Jesus
is getting us together.
Come
and see the saints in one accord. His love is leading us together to the stature of the fullness of the Lord. In the body we'll be fitly framed, as the many members Christ supplies. Is getting us together.
Come and see
the saints in one accord.
is leading us together to the stature of the fullness of the Lord. Now we are one, His purpose to fulfill, and the one you had always planned. Unto Him be glory in the church, and Jesus Christ forevermore. Amen. Is getting us together. Come and see the saints in one accord. His love is getting us together to the stature of the fullness of the Lord.
Drink a river pure and pure that's flowing from the throne. The tree of life with fruits abundant richly grow. Look, no need of land, nor sun, no moon to keep it bright, for here there is no night. To come, oh, to come, says Spirit and the Bride. To come, oh, to come, let him that hear it cry. To come, oh, to come, let him who thirsts and will take freely the water of life. Christ the river, Christ the water springing from within. Christ the tree and Christ the fruits to be enjoyed therein. Christ the day and Christ the light and Christ the morning star. Christ our everything. To come, oh to come, says Spirit and the Bride. To come, oh to come, let him that hear it cry. To come, oh to come, let him who thirsts and will take freely the water of life.
Now may I request all the brothers and sisters to join along and clap also so that we can sing together.
We are washing all our robes, the tree of life to eat. Oh Lord, amen, hallelujah, Jesus is so sweet. We are spirits exercising our six spirits' cries. What a Christ have we. To come, oh, to come, says Spirit and the Bride. To come, oh, to come, let him that heareth cry. To come, oh, to come, let him who thirsts and will take freely the water of life. Now we have a home so bright that outshines the sun, where the brothers all unite and truly are one. Jesus gets us all together, Him we now display in the local church. To come, oh to come, the Spirit and the Bride. To come, oh to come, let him that heareth cry. To come, oh to come, let him who thirsts and will take freely the water of life.
We'll sing this slowly, just the chorus, we'll sing it slowly.
To come, oh to come, says Spirit and the Bride. To come, oh to come, let him that heareth cry. To come, oh to come, let him who thirsts and will take freely the water of life.
Now we're going to have a song by the Sunday school children. All the Sunday school children, can you please quickly come?
Thank you.
Now we come to the last song. This is a song by the brothers, and I can't get all the brothers here, so we're just going to ask some brothers, and we have all of you to come here and sing, and all of you can follow from this. It is to the tune of "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Again, we got this song as a gift from the Lord. I didn't write it, I didn't compose it, I just found it. So we want to praise the Lord for this song.
Jesus, our wonderful shepherd, brought us right into the fold, into his pasture so plenteous, into his riches untold. Glorious church life, feasting from such a great store. Here where we're dwelling in oneness, God commands life evermore. In the divisions he sought us, weary and famished for food. Into the good land he brought us, such a rich store. Here where we're dwelling in oneness, God commands life evermore. Jesus himself is our pasture, he is the food that we eat. We are the sheep, are fed richly each time whenever we meet. Glorious church life, feasting from such a rich store. Here where we're dwelling in oneness, God commands life evermore. Dwell we here on a high mountain, wet with the morning fresh dew, slaking our thirst at the fountain, water so living and new. Glorious church life, feasting from such a rich store. Here we are dwelling in oneness, God commands life evermore. Christ is our rest and enjoyment, here we have nothing to fear. Here all the sheep dwell securely, kept by his presence so dear. Glorious church life, feasting from such a rich store. Dwelling in oneness, God commands life evermore.
We want to close the eyes and give thanks to the Lord for his presence this morning. May the Lord bless everyone this morning, and as we leave this place, I hope we'll leave with the decision, the determination, Lord, I want to give my best to you and to the church, and I want to be a wholehearted disciple. I don't want to be a backslidden brother, cold, lukewarm kind of a brother and sister. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's what Brother Zach and Brother Ian have done all these years. And we want a new generation of brothers and sisters who will follow in the same footsteps. And shall we all close our eyes this morning? Commit ourselves to the Lord. We have not tried to entertain you. I hope you'll say, Lord, from today onwards, till my death, I want to be a disciple for Jesus. I want to build my house on the rock, as we heard. I want an inner life. Lord, I want the power of the Holy Spirit. And will you contribute to peace, unity and fellowship in the church here? Will you surrender yourself this morning, brothers and sisters? Say, Lord, I repent of my backslidden condition. And today, Lord, I want to turn to you and offer myself. You can make the church glorious. You don't need to be gifted. Never mind if you don't have any gift. Give yourself to the Lord and talk to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I want to be faithful to all the truth that I've heard. Like the children said, contend for the faith. Defend the faith. We all need to do that, brothers and sisters. Contend for the truth that was delivered to the saints 42 years ago. Oh, may God stir our hearts this morning and maybe really surrender ourselves. Let there be truly a turning point this morning. Offer yourself to the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Zach and Brother Ian and the families and all those who have given themselves to the church, especially in CFC, Lord. Many brothers and sisters for many years were supported and have been true and faithful. And we want to thank you, Lord, for many brothers whom you added, Lord. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you are building a church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Thank you, Lord, you are building the church with ordinary people, but who are humble and faithful. And this morning we pray that you will build your church amongst us and bless the church and let your work prosper, Lord. Let your work continue, Lord. And Lord, may your work spread to many parts of India and the world. And we want to give you praise and thanks and worship. We give you all glory this morning, Lord. We bless your name this morning, Lord. We thank you for your grace upon us. Thank you for all the brethren who have come here. We pray that you will bless everyone. Thank you, Lord. There's hope for everyone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you came to save us and to give us a glorious future here on earth and in the days to come. We bless you this morning, Lord. With all our hearts we praise you. And shall we all lift up our voices and praise the Lord, brothers and sisters? Yeah, Lord, we praise you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all your rich blessings. Oh, we bless you. Thank you truly for giving us a feast, Lord. Thank you, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Thank you for all the wonderful brothers and sisters, Lord. Oh, we worship you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the elders and the shepherds. Thank you for all those who work in Sunday school and teens and youth and with the couples and many others who work in Hidden Way, Lord. We praise you and we pray that you will bless everyone this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.